We've been going through our Christmas carols in our sermons, and today we're going to look at another one, the one we just sang. Hark to your old angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Now this might come out as ark, but you understand what I'm saying is hark, okay? There's a lot of H's here for Newfoundlanders saying, trying to get down through these words. But anyway, hopefully you'll follow along and see what's going on here. But we're going to look at this, and as I said, last year we started doing this. We started going through four or five of them last year. Last week we looked at one, and today we're going to look at this one. And we're going to look at some of the different things concerning the history of this song and what the song is saying. And I think it's important for us sometimes to realize, and a lot of times people who are leading worship, they'll stop and say this over and over, let's listen to what we're saying. Let's, you know, pay attention to what we're reading or what we're singing. And I believe it's important for us to do that. And so we're going to go down through this song a bit today and just look at some of the things. We're going to look at a bit of the history, where the song came from, and try to put it together a little bit. So next time you sing it, you'll understand it a little bit better. How's that? Now, you probably can't see all these faces very well, but all these fellows are involved in that song we just sang. Hark to your old angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Now, first of all, if I can get a little something here so I can point. This fellow right here, Charles Wesley, and we're going to look at him. And he was the younger brother of John Wesley, who was the founder of the Wesleyan churches, the Free Methodist churches, the Wesleyan church, the Methodist church. All these sprang out from this fellow and his brother. John Wesley was a preacher, evangelist. His brother, the fellow you see right here, was a songwriter, and he would lead the worship in the crusades and different things. And a lot of our hymns in our hymn book is written by Charles Wesley. And so anyway, just read what I put down there. Charles Wesley was the younger brother of John Wesley. Charles was a hymn writer and a poet. He composed over 6,500 hymns. You imagine over 6,000 hymns. We probably haven't sang that many in our lives. Maybe his most recognizable song of all time is what we call today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. When it was written, it was made up of 10 four-line verses instead of the 8 lines with the refrain that we sing today. Being a somber man, and notice this, Wesley requested slow and solemn music be used for the lyrics. He wouldn't approve of what we just sang. I explained it in a little bit. But he wouldn't approve of that. He believed that it should be sung in a very slow, somber mood. And he said a lot of his songs were like that. In 1739, on his way to church on Christmas morning, Charles was moved by the bells ringing from a church. He thought to himself, someone should write a hymn to express what transpired at first Christmas. He went home and composed, and this is what he called it first. It wasn't called Hark to Hear Old Angels Sing. This is what it was called. It was called a hymn for the Christmas season. That's what he called the song. A hymn for the Christmas season. Here's how his first two lines started out. Hark, how all... let me get that again. Hark, how all the welkin rings. Glory to the King of Kings. A little bit different what we sing today. Now, anybody know what the word welkin means? Neither did I. I'd look it up. It means sky or heavens. So he's singing, hark, how all the heavens ring. Glory to the King of Kings. He's talking about when the angels came that night there in Bethlehem and started to sing to the baby, or sing about the birth of the baby Jesus. So here we have Charles Wesley. He's the fellow that gave us a text for the song. Okay? Now, he never gave us a song, gave us a tune. They say over the years, first when it came out, it was sung. Remember the song we sing sometimes, Christ the Lord is risen today? Hallelujah. You know, hallelujah. Well, they said for a number of years, the first couple of years anyway, that's the tune that was used for this song. Then they said for a while it was sang to the same tune that we sing Amazing Grace. Now I tried that at home and I can't get it to work out, but anyway, they said they sang it to the same tune that we sing Amazing Grace today. It had no tune. It was written, back then, and Charles Wesley, as I said, figured it should have been just a somber type of song. Okay, now, there's another fellow comes along, George Whitefield. Now he was also a preacher, a contemporary of these fellows, co-workers actually, with John and Charles Wesley. And In 1735, evangelist George Whitfield, a co-worker with the Wesleys, uses him in his services. He thought that it would be more accepted by the masses if the words were a little bit more contemporary. So he changed the first two lines. Whitfield published a hymn and changed the opening lines to what we have today. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And he did that, he said, because we're singing about Christmas and it's about a newborn baby and a newborn king and all these different things. So he sort of changed it. And they said it was a bit of a contention between Charles Wesley and George Whitfield. When Charles Wesley would sing the song, he would never sing it Whitfield's way. He would always put his own words in there. And, you know, you think that there's only this day and age people that can't get along with each other? Even back then, they couldn't get along how this song should be sung. And but Whitfield, he was a great evangelist, just like Charles Wesley or John Wesley, and went around, you know, itinerant ministry. And he would sing this in his crusades. He would sing this song, but he changed the first two lines and tweaked it a little bit. So anyway, so we had George Whitfield involved with the song. So we put him back here, and he reworded it. Then we got a fellow over here, Johann Gutenberg. Anybody ever talk of him? Come on, history people. Okay, he was the fellow that invented the printing press. Okay, now 1436... You're talking 300 years, 400 years before this song was written. 400 years. In 1436, Johann Gutenberg, a goldsmith from Mainz, Germany, borrowed money from a friend to start a new business venture. In 1440, Gutenberg completed his project inventing the printing press made of movable type blocks. His invention revolutionized the world at the time and continued to be a basis of all the mass printing until the 20th century. The first book that was ever produced, mass-produced, using the new invention, was the Bible. You ever talk of the Gutenberg Bible? This is where it came from. He was the first fellow that wrote it in mass production. And this was when he invented the printing press. Now, so we got him, so we put him over here, and I'm just going to put up the word anniversary there because it's his anniversary. This is another guy that you've heard talk of for sure, Felix Mendelssohn. Anybody ever heard talk of him? Okay, there you go. Felix Mendelssohn was born into a Jewish Christian home on February 3rd, 1809 in Hamburg, Germany. Mendelssohn was a highly acclaimed boy prodigy, making his first public appearance as a pianist at the age of 9. He was a noted performer, conductor, and composer. The Mendelssohn tune that's so familiar today was adapted from Mendelssohn's, however you pronounce that, Fistesang, composed in 1840. This was a work that Mendelssohn wrote to commemorate the 400th anniversary of the invention of the printing press. Now, so here we have Mendelssohn. He was born in a Jewish Christian home. He converted to Christianity, and he wrote this tune that we just sang a minute ago. He wrote it for something else. He wrote it to celebrate the 400th anniversary of the printing press, thank you. And now here's the thing about it. Charles Wesley didn't want lively music for his song. Mendelssohn figured that the song that he wrote was too lively for a church music, so he said that should never be used for sacred music, this tune that we just sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So you got two of these fellows, the writer and the musician, neither of them thought that it should work together. Now they're a century apart. But anyway, that was Mendelssohn, so he gave us the music. Then we have right here William Cummings. Now William Cummings, when he was 16 years old, sang at a choir that was conducted by Mendelssohn. And his idol was Mendelssohn. And he thought that this tune that Mendelssohn had, it was the second verse of some kind of a cantata that he did up for the 400th anniversary. And he thought that tune would go perfectly with the words of Charles Wesley's hymn. Now, Charles Wesley was dead for, over 100 years. Mendelssohn had just died in 1847. He was just a young man. He was born in 1809, died in 1847. And so he was just a young man when he died. But let me put up the words I got there. I think it was 1857. The hymn setting for this music was made by William H. Cummings, a noted English musician and scholar, who at the age of 16 sang in a choir conducted by Mendelssohn himself. Wesley's text, along with Mendelssohn's tune, was first published in 1857. So he took the tune that Mendelssohn wrote, he took the words that John Wesley wrote, and he brought it together, made a song, put it together in 1857. Although other tunes have been tried with Wesley's text, the Mendelssohn tune has become the recognized music of this carol for the past century and a half. And I guess it's here for to stay. That tune is going to stay with it, I guess. But anyway, we see a little bit of the history of that song. Now, I know there's a lot of stuff in there, and you can get into a whole lot more there, but they give you just a basic idea where that song came from. The song was written in 1739, so we're talking, was that 250 years ago, 200 and whatever. Some of you fellows are quicker at math than I am, you can get that. But anyway, the song was written back then, and the music was put to it about 100 years later. And but they said neither the composer nor the musician would agree to use the songs together, but after they were dead and gone, people put it together. So we have William Cummings doing the arrangement. So let's look at the song today. Hark, the herald angels sing. These are the words, we just sang them. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Second verse is, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Third verse is, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Last verses, come, desire of nations come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We're going to break that down a little bit and just glance through the verses. It's interesting to note that when Charles Wesley would write his songs, and if you look at some of the songs, you can go through the hymn book and you'll find some in there with Charles Wesley written there. You'll find that he used a lot of theology in his songs. He did that because they said in his day there was a lot of people that were illiterate, that couldn't read, and a lot of people that never had a copy of the Bible and different things. And he would put the words in the song, some major doctrines of the church or some of the things of, that the scripture stood for. And he would put it in there because he figured if the people would sing it enough, even though they couldn't read in the scriptures and they couldn't, always be around people and things like that, they could be constantly singing it and reminding themselves of God's blessings and the goodness of God. So this is why he did that. So we're going to look at a few things here. The first verse, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And there are some scriptures here that we can look at. And maybe we could just look at Luke chapter 2 for a minute. Luke chapter 2. This is a very familiar passage. We read this every Christmas. Everywhere you go, people are going to be reading this passage in the next few weeks. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said on said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Hark, you hear all the angels sing. When we look at the word hark, it means to pay attention. When I was younger, I used to hear this song, and I thought that's something that the angel said, hark. You know, to hear all the angels sing. But it's not that. He's saying, listen up, the angels are singing. They're saying something. Hark, or, you know, just, hey, listen. You know, the angels are singing something. And what they're singing is glory to the newborn king. And when Jesus was born that night, the angels, you know the story, the angels came and announced it to the shepherds that were out in the fields and in the hill country that night, and announced to them the birth of Jesus, and told them, as we just read there, to go into Bethlehem, and said, you'll find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Matthew chapter 21, or chapter 1, verse 21 and 23, tells us basically the same thing when Joseph, an angel, came and told Joseph about the birth of Jesus. Then it says, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Now, when we look at peace on earth, a lot of times, if you look at the news today, we're a far away from peace on earth. You know, and some people say, well, you know, and I've read something this past week, read something. And they're saying, you know, if there really is a God, I don't think there is a God, because no God would stand by and let all the wars and the famines and the earthquakes and everything else take place on the earth. You ever heard people talk like that before? You know, and sometimes we look at this verse here and say, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. What he's saying here, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but what the author is saying right here and what the Word of God is saying, when Jesus came and the angel said, I bring you good tidings, you know, peace among men and all these different things, peace toward men. He's talking about the peace that we can have with God. Jesus came to give us peace with God. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that he's talking about that Jesus brought at Christmas time, or you want to use that term, the peace that he's talking about is the peace that we have with God. The Bible says that we were enemies to God. We were his enemies. And Jesus came to close that gap and bring us back together. This is what the hymn writer is writing here. God and sinners are reconciled. This is the peace that he came to do. Now, eventually Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth. Then there's going to be peace. But until Jesus comes back and the Prince of Peace is literally here on the earth, you're never going to have total peace on this planet. You need to understand that. And when people say things like, well, if there's really a God, you know, these things wouldn't happen, they're not understanding what the Scripture is saying. God gave man freedom of choice to do as he pleases. God is not the problem that's causing the wars and the famines and everything else. You know, we got an enemy that's working against us as well. It's amazing. Everybody is willing to blame God and say, I don't understand God doing this or God allowing this. God, not realize, listen, you got an enemy. There's a devil out there that's causing these problems. You know, and when we run into situations, even in our own lives, our own families, our own finances, or whatever the case might be, we can't blame God for our problems. God is the answer. You ever realize when something goes wrong in your life, the very first thing the devil tries to do is get you away from God? You ever stop and realize that? Because the devil knows that's where the answer is at. If he can get you away from God, God can't do anything for you. And then everybody says, well, I don't understand. God, you know, allowing this to... Listen, God will allow you to do anything. You understand that? You can go down and rob the bank today if you want to. You probably wouldn't get away with it, but God won't stop you. I'm not saying it's right, but God won't stop you. God will allow you to do anything. So when he's talking about here, there's peace on earth, he's talking about the peace. We were enemies to God. We had absolutely no way of ever being reconciled again. And Jesus came to bring that peace and bring that reconciliation again, bring us back together again. This is what he's talking about when the angels are singing there about the peace on earth. Then he says, joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we just read, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I've said this a number of times. Christianity, salvation, is not just for people that call themselves Christian. Salvation is for everybody in the world if they would accept it. You understand that? It's not just for the white man or the black man or some other group or something. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Every last person on this planet can be saved. They're not going to be, but they can be. The price has been paid. All we have to do is accept it. So I remember years ago, and this will get into a little bit of a Pentecostal thing here, but I can remember years ago in one of our churches in Newfoundland, and there was a church next door to us, and they were doing some work on their church, and some of our men from our church, we decided we're going to go over and bless them. So we went over and we started helping them. They were putting in new carpets and they were putting in a new altar area and stuff like this. And churches never worked together in those days. But we decided we're going to break that barrier and we're going to help them out anyway. So we went over and we started helping them out in different things. So at the end of it, the minister was out back painting, the minister of that particular church, and we were doing something. He said, "I want to ask you something." And prior to this, there was a situation, there was a healing took place and different things. And so he asked me some questions. He said, "This Pentecostal, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you Pentecostals got." And he started asking questions about it, you know, different things in the Scripture. And I said to him, I said, "You know something you need to realize?" I said, "The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal thing. It's not a denominational thing. It's for the body of Christ. It's for everyone." I said, "That's for your church as well as mine." I said, "That's something that God gave to the body." You know, and he started to think for a while. "You know," he said, "I never ever thought of it that way." And just shortly after that, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, he phoned me one night and he said, "Steve, his daughter received a baptism of the Holy Spirit in St. John's in a service." And he was all excited. He called me 2 o'clock in the morning, tell me. Woke me up. But anyway, the thing is, like, when Jesus died for the sins of the world, he died for every last person on this planet. Doesn't matter if you're a Muslim. You're not going to get to heaven being a Muslim. I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, if you're a Muslim or a Hindu or anything else, these things are not going to get you to heaven. But Jesus died for these people just as much as he died for our people. You understand what I'm saying? For those nationalities or whatever you want to call it. Then he goes on and says, "With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. And the angel said, For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Then he went on to say, "Hark, ye early angels, sing glory to the newborn king." Verse 2. Okay, wait. Let's go back again. Let me see. Okay. Okay, verse 2. Here we go. I don't know what happened there. "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord." It says Christ, this is what Charles Wesley said, "Christ by highest heaven adored." Hebrews 1 and 6 says, "Again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him." There are groups that are today to teach that Jesus is an angel. Jesus is not an angel. Angels weren't permitted to receive worship. But he says here, when Jesus is born, the Father said, let all the angels of God worship him. You understand that? When he brought Jesus into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Christ by highest heaven adored. Then it says, Christ the everlasting Lord, verse 8 there in Hebrews chapter 1. "But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." Christ is the everlasting Lord. The Bible tells us over back in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he's from everlasting to everlasting. I say this every time I even think of it. I can't even comprehend that. I can partly comprehend, you know, in the future to everlasting, never going to end. I can partly understand it, but I can't understand something that never ever began, was always there. That our God never gave us the whatever it is, to comprehend that. I just can't figure that, how something never ever started, was always there. You know. But he's the everlasting Lord, from everlasting to everlasting. Then he says, "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb." Galatians, Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, remember what the hymn writer said, late in time, behold him come. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of Son. So he's saying, late in time, behold him come. Jesus came as a direct result of prophecies that were made for centuries. This is one of the things that separates Christianity from other world religions. Jesus himself was prophesied. God, way back when he created Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned, and we have the scripture a little earlier on, but when Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God pronounced judgments, he said to the serpent, he said, I'm going to put enmity, or there's going to be a war between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he said, you will bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Now, that was what they called a first messianic promise. It was a promise that God was going to send someone to deliver mankind from the mess that Adam just got him into. Adam sold everything out to the devil and gave authority over mankind to the devil. This is why the Word of God over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, says that Satan is the god of this world, the small g. This is why you got famines and earthquakes and starvations and wars and sicknesses and disease, is because Satan is controlling the world. Okay? Now, but God made a promise even back there in the Garden of Eden that he's going to send somebody who's going to deliver us from that mess. And all down through the ages, there's been prophecies of what was going to take place. And down in the book of Isaiah, which is 700 years, between 700 and 800 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Emmanuel. That was 700 years before. Last week we looked at Gabriel came to Michael. And he quoted the very same scripture that was back there. He said, you're going to have a son, call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from his sin. And then Matthew went on to explain. He said, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah 800 years before, that a virgin is going to conceive, bring forth a son, going to call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So Adam and Eve sinned back there in the Garden of Eden. God promised back there he's going to send a Messiah. He's going to send someone to deliver us. When Gabriel came to Matthew, or came to Joseph in the book of Matthew there, he said, this is to fulfill what Isaiah said 800 years ago, that this Messiah is coming. He's going to be Emmanuel, which means God has now come down among you. He's come down to deliver you. When the children of Israel, remember back in Moses' day, the children of Israel were in Egypt, and there was all kinds of problems and the taskmasters and everything else, and they're treating them harshly. The children of Israel, the Bible says, cried out to God, and God spoke to Moses, remember in the burning bush? And God said, I've heard their cry, and he said, I've come down to deliver them. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He came down to deliver us. God came down to the earth to deliver us. So this is what he's saying, and he's the offspring of a virgin's womb. He said, I'll show you a sign. Some people says, the word virgin only means a young woman. That's what, some people argue. And they say, well, Mary wasn't really a virgin because all it means, the word virgin, it just means a young woman. Well, what kind of sign would that be? A young woman is going to have a child. There's no sign to that. That's happening every day. But if a virgin has a child, well, that's different. He said, I'm going to show you a sign. A virgin will conceive and have a son. Anyway, let's go on. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh. Here's God coming down, veiling himself in flesh so that he can come down and live amongst us. The Bible talks about, he said, a body God had prepared for Jesus so that Jesus could come down here and be with us. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Jesus came to the earth, he was totally God. Some people said, well, he gave up being God. No, he never. He was totally God and totally man. He goes on and says, hail the incarnate. Now, you know what the word incarnate means? It means in the flesh. Carnal. Remember sometimes the Bible talks about being carnal? It means being fleshly. You even have chili con carne. You know? It's in the flesh, is with meat. You know? And so this word here, carnal or incarnate, it means coming in the flesh. So God, deity, became in the flesh, came in the flesh. So this is what he's saying here. So when the hymn writer was putting this together, he was trying to get this truth across to the people that God himself came down and became flesh. Well, we can go on there. John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see Jesus is God coming in the flesh. Please as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I'm going to go through these a bit quicker. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God is with us. That's what Christmas is all about. Verse 3. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Malachi chapter 4, this is back in the Old Testament, just a prophecy again. It says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Light and life to all he brings. From John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When Jesus came to the earth, people didn't understand who he was. This is what he took him eventually and crucified him. They didn't understand who Jesus was. He was a light that was shining in the darkness, but they didn't understand who this light was. Then risen with healing in his wings, a verse we just quoted a few minutes ago from Malachi chapter 4. Mild he lays his glory by. Over in Philippians, it tells us that Jesus, the Bible says, instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all that he had and took the nature of a servant. And he became like a human being and appeared in a likeness or in human likeness. Jesus, when he left heaven to come to the earth, the Bible says he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, the King James says. But the Bible says he emptied himself. Remember Jesus one time he said to the Father in John chapter 17? He said, Father, he said, restore me back to the glory that I had with you before the world began. Because when he came to the earth, he laid aside all the privileges of being God. When he came to the earth, Jesus operated under the power of the Holy Spirit when he was on this planet. The Bible tells us over in Acts chapter 8, chapter 10 and verse 38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And he went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When Jesus came to the earth, he laid aside his rights to do anything as God. He came down here to become one of us. And he didn't cease to be God. He didn't give up his attributes. He was still God. But he voluntarily laid aside the use of them. So that when he came to the earth, he came as me or you. Now, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This is why Jesus came to the earth. Jesus himself said, he said, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He came to give us a second birth, to get us back into fellowship with God again. After Adam sold everything out to the devil, there was no way for us, there's not a person in Adam's race that could ever redeem us again. God himself had to come down in order to do that. So this is what Jesus came to do at Christmas. And finally, the last verse. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Notice what he's saying here. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. And I will shake all nations, God says, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus is the desire of all. A lot of nations are looking for peace. They're looking for something that's real. They're looking for something that's going to be satisfying. They don't know what it is. But deep down inside, he is the desire of all nations. This is what all the world is looking for, is someone that will come in and bring peace, somebody that will come in and bring blessings and bring righteousness. There's not a person on this planet that's going to do it until Jesus comes back. The world is going to try, and you know as well as I do, there's going to be one that's going to rise in the last days. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to come in, and a lot of people are going to fall for him and believe that he's the one that's got all the answers. He's not going to have the answers. He's not going to have the answers. He's Antichrist. But when Jesus sets up his kingdom, there will be peace and prosperity and blessings and all these other things. So he says, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Then he says, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is one I referred to earlier, the first messianic promise. God says, I will put enmity between thee, he's talking to the serpent now. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman. He said, between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. He said, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God was saying to Satan, he said, Satan, the day is going to come. There's going to be a battle. It's going to come to a conclusion with this. He said, the day is coming. He said, you're going to bruise the heel of the woman's seed. Jesus was taken and crucified back in Calvary. The humanity part of Jesus was taken and killed. He said, but in doing that, Jesus is going to bruise your head. He's going to destroy your power, in other words. And this is what took place back in Calvary. So he's saying here, rise the woman's conquering seed. The seed that was promised back there in Genesis chapter 3. He says, rise that up and bruise the serpent's, bruise in us the serpent's head. The sin nature that's causing all the problems and causing us to fail God and mess up our lives and everything else. He's asking that Jesus would come and help us to destroy that power that's destroying us, really. And the Bible says that sin will no longer have dominion over us because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Wherefore, as by one man, as by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came as a result of this sin, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. He said, because Adam sinned, that brought death to all the world. And he says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Then he says, second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam, you see, when God created the earth, he gave dominion, the Bible says, to Adam. He gave everything over to Adam. Adam sinned, Adam fell, and because of that, sin came in all Adam's descendants. That's us. Every last one of us were separated from God. There's not a thing in this world that anybody on that planet could do. Not one person in Adam's race could deliver us anymore. But God had a plan. He's going to send another Adam, Jesus. Somebody said, the first Adam lost everything in the garden. Jesus gained everything back in the Garden of Gethsemane. First Adam sold us out to the devil. The second Adam redeemed us from the curse of the devil. So this is why he says, second Adam from above. The first Adam was on the earth, but the second Adam came from heaven. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Come down and redeem us and put us back into fellowship with God again and reconcile us back to God again. This is what the Word of God says. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Hark the Herald Angels is all about. This is what the angels were talking about. This is good news for all nations, for all people. Because now God Himself is coming down and is going to redeem you back from the curse that Adam got you into. The mess that you're in because of Adam's sin. He said, the second Adam came down to deliver you. And this is what the song is saying. Second Adam from above. The first Adam was made, you know, here on the earth. God scooped up the dust and created Adam. Breathed into him the breath of life. The Bible says, Adam became a living soul. Man became a living soul. This is what he's saying here. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Just a couple thoughts here to finish up. Hark the herald angels sing has become part of the institution of Christmas. It sounds out some wonderful theology, musically reminding us that Jesus, the newborn King, is the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of Righteousness. He's the everlasting Lord. He's incarnate deity. And best of all, He's Emmanuel, God with us. Whether its creators would have thought, whatever its creators would have thought about Him as it currently stands, it endures as a reminder of the great gift that our Father God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Hark, you hear all the angels sing. This is why the angels are saying, listen up. The writer was saying, listen up to what the angels are saying. They're telling us there's good news. God has come down to redeem us back to Himself again. That's what, hark, you hear all the angels sing. Next time you sing that, and you remember all the different twists and turns down through the ages, you're getting that tune to us and everything else. You know, let's appreciate the words. Appreciate what was accomplished. Not so much as just about the carol itself, but let's appreciate what Jesus did for us. When He came to the earth to redeem us and set us apart for Himself, take us back from what Satan got us into, the mess that we were in because of Adam's sin. And Jesus came down. He was a second Adam that came down and straightened everything out again and made it possible that we could be reconciled with God once more. That's what Christmas is all about.
Hark, the herald angels sing.